look at God's word. So let's pray together for Pastor Dennis. Father, we come before you and Lord, we are heartbroken to hear this news. Lord, it's a situation that no one prepares for. Lord, we love Dennis. He's been so faithful to all of us. He's been here at this church for many of us twice as long as we've been alive. And so, Lord, we thank you for his faithfulness to you first and foremost. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness to love this church body that you have allowed him to lead and shepherd. And so, Lord, as he's going through this time of having issues with his heart, Lord, we pray that you would touch his body. Lord, we know that you can work in miracles where doctors are baffled and they don't understand how he was healed. But Lord, we ask and pray that right now we all agree and beg you to heal him. Lord, we pray if you do it by the work of a miracle, that Lord, we would give you the honor and the glory for that and he would return quickly. Lord, we pray if you do that through the avenue of having surgery or treatment, that Lord, you would also get the honor and the glory in that and he would return to us quickly. And so Lord, we lift him up to you, we commit him to you and just ask that you would work in this situation. And we thank you, Lord, for already, as he shared Christ with nurses, as he shared Christ with doctors. Lord, you were already using him there in the hospital bed. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we also pray and lift up his family. Lord, we know that they're surrounding him right now, that, Lord, they are anxious and nervous and not understanding what could be happening. But, Lord, we just pray that you would just guard their hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, you would just lead them and guide them through this time and help them to support one another and to support Dennis through this time. So, Lord, we commit him to you. And, Lord, we know you're a good God who desires to do good things, who holds his life in your hands. And, Lord, whether you give him many more years with us, Lord, that would be our desire, and we would thank you for that. Lord, we understand that if you do take him home, that, Lord, we would not sorrow without joy, knowing that we would have an opportunity to be reunited with you and him one day. And so, Lord, we are comforted with that. But, Lord, we ask that it would be the first one, that, Lord, you would prolong his life and give us many, many more years with him. So, Lord, we commit him to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to take a little bit of a break from the book of James. So we've been really faithful to that. We're actually going to jump into 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you have your Bible, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand up. Rick or Cody or both will get a Bible in your hand. So Bible-less, raise your hands. Bible-less, no. Bible-less. No one's Bible-less. Praise God. This is great. Praise God. Good for you. If one of the leaders sees that you don't have a Bible, they may shove one into your hands. And so I really love you, and that sounds mean and not good, but they may shove it into your hands because they want you to follow along. They may even open it for you to 1 Samuel chapter 17, so that way you can follow along. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel's in the Old Testament. We've been in the New Testament as of late, so that'll change things up. First Samuel chapter 17. If you're there, say I'm there. There. Does anyone know what 1 Samuel chapter 17 is about? You can cheat and look down at your Bible and just yell it out. It's about David and Goliath. Okay, awesome. How many of you know the story of David and Goliath? Okay, that's good. How many of you don't know the story of David and Goliath? Just be honest. It's okay. That's great. Praise God. This is cool. It's going to be new. It's going to be fresh. It's like when David and Goliath is an old story that many people in the church know. So if you don't know it, it's okay. It's like when someone is so excited about something and it's an old show and it's a rerun and they go, you got to watch this show with me and it's new for you, but not new for them. That's going to be you. It's new. It's fresh. It's exciting. I don't know that's exciting for me, but anyway. Before we get into 1 Samuel chapter 17, I had a question from last week, and I want to thank the person. You know that I know who you are, so I want to thank you for this question. I'm not going to call you out in front of everyone, so that way you're not like, oh, shoot, he told everyone who I am. But anyway, so thank you for the question. Here is the question. If you're ready, say I'm ready. All right. Question goes like this. I'm confused. I'm confused. We as Christians should not judge, but we judge anyway. We judge people of different sexuality or etc. But isn't God the judge of all people and not us? And then I like this little P.S. and I am going to read it. P.S. Sorry for my bad grammar. I'm in college, yet I still can't write. That's a good little comment. Like, covering it up. Here's the deal. God calls us not to judge, but God also calls us to judge. That's the answer. So I'm just kidding. But that is the answer to the question. God calls us not to judge, but God does call us also to judge. Here's what we're not supposed to judge. We are not supposed to hold judgments over people and look at them, look at their sin, look at what's going on in their life, make a judgment and write them off. That's what God says is not, we are not supposed to do. However, we are supposed to judge people based upon their actions. And this is what I mean by this. Jesus said, you will know who people are based upon the fruit that comes out of their life. And he says it this, he goes on to explain what he means. He says, a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree does not know how to produce good fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And so he says, then at the end of it, you will know people by their fruits. And so basically like this, people are good liars. They're good. They know how to sell themselves. And so what happens is this, people go, hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, this is good. And then really what happens is their actions prove otherwise. For example, I'm going to give one and I'm going to use the sexuality. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus, but I am a homosexual. That is counterproductive to what God's word says, because God's word shows that no homosexual go to heaven. And now here's the basis on this. I don't want to get so specific that I end up taking all of our time on this question. Does that mean that someone who is a homosexual who hears about Jesus for the first time and goes, you know what, I acknowledge that my homosexuality is wrong, and I therefore confess it and ask Jesus to forgive me, and they still kind of struggle with that? No, they're going to heaven because they've confessed their sins and they've asked Jesus to forgive them, and Jesus died for that sin. But overall, let's get back to the question. We do not write people off based upon judgments that we go, what a liar, what a gossip, what is I'm writing them off. I don't care about them. They're dumb, they're foolish, they're horrible. We don't judge in that way. But we do judge people. We judge their actions. We judge sin. We don't judge the heart of the person. And so if you want more clarity with that, I'm going to leave it at that. There's a lot more that's very, very, very broad in general, and I apologize for that, but you could do a whole teaching on that, but that's the basis of it. So the person who answered or asked that question is nodding at me, so I appreciate that. It's telling me you understand. If you want to follow up with that, come and talk to me, and I'd love to clarify. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm at chapter 15 because I don't know how it works. 1 Samuel 17, this is a long chapter. Okay, so this is going to be like 58 verses, I think. I could be wrong in that. Did I lie in that? 58, yes. 58 verses. I am going to read all 58. So please pay attention. It can get a little gritty. It can get a little tough. But if you just think of it this way, this is just a story, and it's story time. And then we'll go through and I'll kind of explain through the text in sections, but we need to read the whole word of God. We need to read this whole chapter because God has some good news for us within this chapter. So someone say, the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Sakkah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Sakkah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. I'm really bad at this, so please forgive me. And Saul, verse 2, and Saul, the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So that's very easy to see. There's these two mountains. They're the armies that are against each other on these two mountains, and there's this big valley in between it. Very, very simple. There you go. You're like, Daniel, you just repeated it. Okay, good. Verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I'll explain that in a little bit because you're like, what in the world is a cubit? I mean, I'm 6'0". I don't know what cubits and span is. That's okay. We'll go through that. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. That's, you know, like letters. And the weight, no, it's not. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And the shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel. And he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of these 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. Not Shamwow, Shammah. Anyway, verse 14. That was bad. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Aw, how cute. He goes to feed the sheep. So sweet. That's the kind of man I want if you're a lady in here. Anyway, I just want a man who will return home and feed the sheep. Maybe not. Okay. He's like, "We ain't gonna have no sheep." Anyway, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So think about this. This is Goliath. Philistine drew near every day for 40 days, morning and evening. He showed himself as like, "Hey, bring someone. You got something, bring someone." 40 days, day and night. Verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." So basically he brought Lunchables. Now Saul and they, that's what the Bible says. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. Oh, how cute. He took care of the sheep and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Now this is a jab. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Very sarcastic there is David being. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" This is basically his brother going, "Hey, go take care of the sheep. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it. and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lions and tigers and bears. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. It's killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. Verse 39, David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. They weren't his armor, they were Saul's. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine Goliath. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. Man, I wish the Bible had me in it and said I was good looking. But anyway, verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come near to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Verse 48. So it was, when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Verse 51, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shachrim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Let's go before the Lord and pray. Father, we do come before you once again, and we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Lord, we thank you for this text. Lord, it's a very long text. But Lord, we thank you that at least it's in the form of a story, and we can understand and see the setting and see the characters and see what has taken place. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that tonight, as we understand this story and get familiar with it, that, Lord, you would speak to us, that you would use it to guide us and lead us and make changes in our lives. So, Lord, we thank you for this text. Lord, I pray that we'd be attentive to what your Spirit is saying to us this evening, and that, Lord, we would apply it to our lives as we leave this place. So, Lord, thank you so much. We invite you here. We ask you to speak and minister. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, awesome. If we were to summarize these 58 long verses, I would say this. Something that we can take from this and apply to our lives is this kind of phrase. My godly example to others will be a reflection of my outlook and my approach. In other words, in order to have a godly example to others, it's going to be seen in my outlook and in my approach. I want to kind of go through this text in lumps and kind of set the stage and then give you some points of application. So first thing we see in verses 1 through 10, this is really setting the stage of what our story is doing. When you look down at verses 1 through 10, when we read it together, this is setting the setting of the story. When you go into school and you learn about stories and they say there's a setting, it's kind of that time, that place, where, all that stuff. This is the setting of the story in verses 1 through 10. We see there that the scripture tells us that they were encamped in the Valley of Elah. It says that there in these first 10 verses. So really, here's the stage. There were two camps, two nations, two groups of people, and they were set against each other, two opponents. There was Israel, and there was the Philistines. Israel was where Saul and David came from. The Philistines was where Goliath, the champion, came from. And each army gathered on a mountain with a valley between both armies. And what this was, they did this in this day to try to intimidate each other. The higher you would get, the more elevated you would get. If you found the highest mountain peak, you would do that and intimidate the people that were in the valley. So what happened was the valley was empty and both mountains were filled, so that way they could have the bird's eye view. That way they could intimidate each other. You see, you can even see it as they're both, think about this for a second as we look at this setting or look at this stage. If you think about it, as they're both on these armies, you could see like a trash-talking match start to happen. And you even see it kind of in the text where it's like, you know, Goliath says, who is this youth? Am I a dog that you would bring sticks? You kind of see this trash talk going on. You see it in David where David's like, you know, this is just an uncircumcised Philistine. We have God. Who does he have? So you see this trash talk kind of taking place. It was taking place before David and Goliath. I think these armies didn't like each other. And there's just this, I'm up on my mountain and yelling trash talk back and forth. You even see this where it's like there's kind of against each other. You see it even within football, right? In less than 2 weeks, we have this major event called the Super Bowl, right? It's almost like a holiday. Right now, what you're thinking is if you've watched anything or if you know anything about the Super Bowl or football, you're thinking it's the Patriots versus the Rams, which really means this. It's Bill Belichick and Tom Brady versus the Rams. I mean, that's what it is. If Bill Belichick has a good game plan, he's going to beat the Rams. If not, or if he has a good game plan and the Rams read it, then we'll see what happens. I don't know. Cody would say that the Patriots will win. We'll hold you to that. So we see this. We see that these two armies were against each other. And so the idea was this. Let's scare away our opponent. Let's try not to go into battle. Let's not make this bloody. Let's intimidate them to where they surrender and we kind of leave peaceably. That's the idea here. So now enter Goliath. There's this man Goliath that we're introduced to in verse 4. Verse 4 tells us that he was a champion who went out from the camp of the Philistines, and his name was Goliath. Think of Goliath like this. Goliath was a great champion. He was like Ronda Rousey. I mean, just a great champion, like the ultimate fighter, the best person when it comes to fighting. He was a great warrior. We're told here that his height was 6 cubits and a span. I want you to understand what that is. That means he was roughly 8'5" to 9'2", depending on who you ask. Now, I don't know about you. I stand 6 feet tall. Kyle probably stands about 6'4". He's probably the tallest person in the room, I think. I'm not missing anyone, so anyone, maybe Daniel would be pretty close to that too. So when you look at those guys are the tallest people in the room. This guy, Goliath, was 8'5", 2 feet at least taller than Kyle and Daniel. Okay, that was more amazing to me than you. Only, okay. 8'5", 9'2". He made Dwayne Johnson, Shaq, Yao Ming look horribly small. That's how big he was. And what's interesting about this is when we understand Goliath, based upon his height and based upon his measurements, notice what happens. If he was a slender build, like a skinny dude, he would be 550 pounds based on his height. Okay, once again, that's more amazing to me than for you. Okay, for a medium build, which means he works out a little bit, you know, he's a little more stocky, 625 pounds. If he was a large build, a big dude, like a big dude, he'd be 700 plus pounds. That is scary. Goliath's armor even weighed 200 pounds by itself. I mean, some of y'all's backpacks weigh like 50 pounds because of your books and stuff that you carry, and you haven't cleaned it out in like 10 years since like grade school. But his armor alone weighed more than I do. It weighed like, yeah, anyway, we won't go there. So more than I do. So notice what happens. So we see Goliath. Goliath brings forth a challenge. And within Goliath's challenge, there's a fear that Israel has. Look at your Bible in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Then he stood and cried out," this is Goliath, "to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man who we may fight, or that we may fight together.'" You see, Goliath offers a challenge, knowing that he's this 700-pound, 9-foot-2 dude. He knows he can intimidate these Israelites. He says, "Hey, come down and fight to me." Now, the leader of the Israelites was not David. David is the main character in our story, but the leader of the army, the leader of the Israelites was Saul. And what's interesting about Saul, we don't see it here in the text, but we know that Saul, based upon 1 Samuel, tells us that Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest. That when the Bible describes Saul, it says he was a man who stood head and shoulders above the rest. So Saul was not a puny man. Saul was not a small man, but notice what happens. Even though he's a man who stands head and shoulders above the rest, Israel and himself, they are fearful. There's a few things that we notice here. They're overwhelmed. They don't know what to do. They're like, "Oh, shoot, our whole life is based upon who's going to go and fight this 9-foot-2, 700-pound dude." I mean, that's scary. I mean, if I went up against him, then he'd basically eat me. I mean, that's crazy. So they're overwhelmed, they're scared, they're intimidated, they feel helpless, they're greatly afraid, we see here in the text. There's no way they can win. They've basically decided that defeat has come upon us, all is lost, we might as well surrender. But then, there's a but. Yes, there's a but. You can laugh, okay? There's a but. You know what the but is? After all this craziness, scared, intimidated, overwhelmed. Now, but David comes in. David comes along, and we see that in verses 12 through 24. David comes to the battle site. David comes to the camp. And I want to tell you a couple things about David. You see, David occasionally went and returned from Saul. He would go to Saul and kind of serve him, check in with him, and then he'd go back, take care of the sheep, and he would go back and forth. We see that in verse 15. You know, he occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. What a great man. He takes care of his sheep. I mean, that's a great thing. A great man is known by how well he takes care of his sheep. Anyway, man, I fell on that one. So then David, as he takes care of his sheep, as he's a great man, he goes to Saul, checks in, takes care of his sheep. He goes back and does these things. Also, we see in verse 16 that the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days and 40 nights. He's coming, he's intimidating them day and night. It was kind of like this. We don't see it in the text, but when you study this text, it was like this. At a certain time in the morning, he would go and present himself. He'd get himself all ready. He'd look all mean and nasty. You know, 9-foot-2, 700 pounds. I mean, the earth quaked when he would walk. I mean, that's what this dude was. I mean, it was like, on a mountaintop, when they're looking down and he presents himself, he comes down off his mountaintop into the valley. Even when they're on a mountaintop, they're still looking up to him. That's who Goliath was. That's crazy. And so day and night, one in the morning, he would come, he'd present himself. One at night, he would come and present himself, and he'd intimidate him. So we have David, we have Goliath. And we see he continued to taunt these Israelites day and night, bringing them to fear, defeating them because they're already fearful. And so as the story moves along, we see Jesse, he commands his son, "Hey, go take these Lunchables to your brothers in battle. They may not have eaten in a while. They've been there 40 days and 40 nights. They're scared." And so David answers this call. He goes and he is responsible. He's faithful to what his father said to do. In verse 20, we see that he rose early in the morning. He took care of his sheep. He left them with a babysitter. Yeah, do you got a sheep sitter? That's what I need. And he took those things and he went to Jesse. Man, you guys are making me look horrible. So David, then he goes and he leaves these supplies, and he takes these supplies to his brothers. He takes the supplies to the army and he leaves them with him. And he notices that they are dreadfully afraid. You know, amidst these 40 days of taunting, no one has stepped up. No one has said, I will fight Goliath. There was not one man among them, not one soldier, not Saul himself, who stood head and shoulders above the rest. No one in 40 days stepped up and became a man about it and said, I'll go face this man. I'll go face Goliath. But now as David comes to the scene, notice what happens. David, and this is where we'll get some of our application from. We'll move into more exciting parts of this story. But David enters the scene, and I want us to look at three things that he does, three characteristics of David that helped him handle the situation, that as no one could step up, as no one could face this dreadful Goliath, as no one could be a man about it, as no soldier who was ready for this could take on the task, three characteristics of how David handled this situation. Number one, I want to look at for you guys, if you're taking note, David's spiritual outlook. He came upon the situation as David's spiritual outlook. He came upon the situation not just as a situation of war, not just a situation of whatever is normal for him to go through, because I think that's what happens sometimes. We come to situations and we don't see the spiritual emphasis in it. We don't have an outlook of like, how is God working in this? Or what is God doing in this? Or what's the eternal ramification of this? You see, David had a spiritual outlook, and you'll see it in verse 25. Jump down in your Bible, verse 25. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. It will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Notice what David says. Who is this man who defies the army of the living God? 9'2", 700 pounds, Ronda Rousey. Who is he that can stand up against the living God? You see, the Israelites had finite, fearful perspective. They were basically like this. They were finite. It was big man against little man. That's finite. That's looking at just physical. That's looking at this situation is too big for us. It's out of control. It's out of my control. There's no way we can handle this. That's a finite way of thinking. But notice what happened. David looked at it spiritually. He says, this is an uncircumcised heathen. This is a sinner. This is someone who cannot stand against God. This circumstance doesn't matter because God is bigger than the circumstance. You see how that works out? You see where one hand, all these people are saying this is fearful and finite, but on the other hand, David spiritually looks at it and goes, this is one tiny little puny man against the living God. You see, how many times do we come into situations in our life and we don't have a spiritual outlook? We come to a situation and it's a Goliath of a situation. It's a situation that's like, this is out of my hands. I can't do anything about it. It's out of control. I'm scared. I'm intimidated. I'm fearful. God, what in the world is going to happen? And we bring this idea of like, there's no way. How many times do we do that? Come into a situation and we don't have a spiritual outlook. You see, instead of seeing things in God's eyes through his eternal plan and purposes, we only see them through our present circumstances. We make things even in our own heads. I think this generation more than any other generation, this culture more than any other culture, makes things bigger in your heads than what it really is. We overthink it. We overanalyze. We have way too much time to think and analyze and go through these things. So we make things bigger than God when in reality, God is much bigger and in control of our circumstances, whether they're good or bad. You see that with Pastor Dennis. He could be facing death right now. He's facing heart issues. But is Dennis's heart bigger than God's control? Is Dennis's heart and circumstance and outlook on life bigger than God's sovereignty? Absolutely not. And so many times we look at that and we make things bigger, but God is much bigger and he's in control of our circumstances, whether they're good or bad. Notice these Israelites. They were, the Bible says, dreadfully afraid. And I honestly think that there's so many situations that we face in this life where we become dreadfully afraid. whether that's seen in your anxiety, and there's times where it's like it's simple anxiety, where it's like you have a test or a pop quiz in the moment or finals, and there's just this anxiety and you are dreadfully afraid. It could be your future, where you are dreadfully afraid. It's like, if I don't make the right decisions now, it's going to drastically affect my future, and I am dreadfully afraid. I want you to know that God's word specifically shows us through this text that if you are overwhelmed, that if you are living in fear, that if you are insecure, that if you are overwhelmed or worthless or feeling worthless or helpless, you need to this very evening start seeking God and allowing yourself to see things with a spiritual outlook. God, what are you doing behind the scenes? God, why have you led me here? God, I know you're in control. God, even if I have sinned, God, even if I've made stupid, foolish decisions and I'm in the middle of a chaotic circumstance and I'm in the middle of my consequences of my sin, you are still here. You are still working. You are still using this for my good. You see, if you're overwhelmed, if you're insecure, if you're going through whatever it is, you need to start looking to God and going, God, where are you? What are you doing? And it's funny because there's times where we like to over-spiritualize things. There was a conversation that me and Cody, when I was a janitor and he was a janitor here at the church, me and Cody, we had this conversation so many years ago. I don't even know if he would remember it, but there was this conversation where we got into an argument. And we're working, we get into this argument, and the argument was over the cup being half empty or the cup being half full. That's really what it was. And it was this over-spiritualization because we argued like, do you think God wants us to see the view as the cup is half empty or the cup is half full? And I don't remember really what side I was, but based on today, I would be like this. I believe God wants to see it as the cup is half full. And I think Cody argued, I think it's the cup is half empty. And we over-spiritualized it. It's like, just use the phrase, it's okay. But I bring that up because rather than leaning towards over-spiritualizing things so much that's like, man, you're just a geek, I think we under-spiritualize things and underappreciate what God may be doing in our lives through bad circumstances or good circumstances. And because of David coming in with a spiritual outlook, he was daily walking and knowing the Lord, he was able not to fear. You see, I want you to understand, the only way you can have a spiritual outlook is if you start today, or you've started already, to continue walking with your God now. You're never going to have a spiritual outlook if you're not living for God and you know, taking steps with God and getting in the trenches and praying to God and allowing God to work in your life and having a relationship with God in such a way that you can step into a situation and go, I see that God is going to work in this. And even if you don't understand, like, how can God be working in this? You may never understand how, but because you walk with God, you understand that he is. You see, God doesn't promise understanding. God promises to work. God promises to be there. God promises to comfort. God promises to use it for your good. And because David was taking care of business behind closed doors, getting on his knees in prayer, having devotional time, that's why he's able to come in and go, why are you guys tripping? What is this? This is a man standing up against God. What's your problem? He's going to be defeated today. And so I don't know what circumstances you're in. I don't know what it is, but if there's a circumstance where it's like, it's over, it's done, I'm basically dead in the water because of this, start looking at it through God's eyes. So David had a spiritual outlook when he came, and his spiritual outlook led to, number two, a faithful approach. So number two, we're going to look at David's faithful approach. Look down in your Bible in verse 32. Verse 32 says this, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. I love this. This is great. This is amazing. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Like, this is amazing. Do you see what scripture says? Like so many times you're like, scripture is so boring. I don't get anything out of it. Like, this is an Old Testament scripture where it says that David reached up, grabbed a bear by its beard and beat it. Like, this is like The Revenant, right? I mean, this is like Leonardo DiCaprio should have played David. I mean, seriously, like, what are we doing here? I think that's the name of the movie, so forgive me if it's not. Okay, you got it. And notice what he says. I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Verse 36, your servant was or has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, and seeing he has defied the living God, or the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You see, Saul first starts out, before he says, go and the Lord be with you, Saul starts out and he looks at puny little David. And when the Bible says that he's good looking, it is a compliment, that's good. But really a good looking man was not a man that you would think would go into the battle, right? You wouldn't take the good looking man. The good looking man would be like a model or the king or a harp player because he's good looking and pleasing to the eye. And so when Saul sees David, I'm just telling you about the culture. When Saul sees David, he's like, you're a puny good looking guy. What are you gonna do against Goliath? That's really what he looks at. He's like, you're too handsome to go into battle is really what it is. Like, we don't send you to war. We send you to be on TV or something, right? So you're not able to. But notice what Saul was doing. He was only looking at the natural of David, kind of like what we just saw. He was looking that he thought that David was limited by his size, his age, his inexperience. He wasn't even trained for a war. But notice this. Goliath was a man of war from his youth, the text tells us. So Saul is basically saying this. He's saying Goliath has been a soldier for as long as David has been alive. David is a teenager at this point. He's young. He's like one of you guys. And Goliath, for as long as David has been alive, and if not longer, he's been training for battle, training to kill people. But then David says this. He goes, hey, your servant has killed both lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. But I want to notice, I want you to pay attention to this, lions and bears. You see, this lion and this bear was preparation. It was preparation for David. The lion and the bear that he faced, the lions and the bears that he faced, it was God's preparation on David's life for battle. You see, God's faithfulness to David was to prepare him. God was faithfully before he ever had to go before Goliath, before he faced this circumstance, before he faced the overwhelming insecurity, before he faced the fears. God was in the background preparing him through the lions and the bears. God was faithful to him. It wasn't like there was just this big moment where he's just like, I have to stand and I don't even know what to do. No, God had faithfully prepared David for that showdown with Goliath. But as God was faithful, David was faithful to fulfill his calling. Notice this. David's calling was to protect the sheep, no matter what. He was a shepherd. Keep the sheep, protect the sheep. And I don't know about you, I do like animals, but if I, with my little dog that I have at home, that I lovingly call Dog, that's her name, Dog. Come on, Dog. I'm not kidding. Forgive me. But if my little animal was out there and I saw a lion in my backyard, I'd be like, bye, Felicia. Like, I ain't going out there. David grabbed a lion by its beard, but Daniel will not. I mean, that's just the truth. So God brought about the lion and the bear, okay? But notice this. David, as God was faithful to bring that about, David was also faithful to go and face it. David was faithful to go, okay, God, you've told me to do this. I'm going to fulfill this calling that you've called me to do. He protected the sheep. He could have ran away and been faithless, but he stepped up. He faced what God had called him to do. He was faithful. We see David's faithful approach. What I want to challenge you with is this. I want to ask you a question. Are you being faithful to what God's called you to do? David was faithful to do what God's calling him to do. Take care of the sheep. Protect the sheep. No matter what, are you being faithful to do what God's called you to do? I want to point out a couple things to you. God has called you to be honoring to your mother and father, or to be honoring to grandma and grandpa if they're the ones taking care of you, or uncle and aunt, or foster parent, or whoever it is. That God has called you and made you and equipped you and put you in that position to do this. As God called David to take care of the sheep, God has called you specifically to honor your parents. Are you being faithful to that? Are you being faithful? There's another calling that God has placed on your life. Are you being faithful to share the gospel? Are you being faithful to live out your Christianity? I think so many times we think of sharing the gospel, and it says, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, hey, go and make disciples of all nations. And I think many times we look at it and it's like, we need to open our mouths. But are you also sharing the gospel by your conduct? The Bible tells us that we should live in such a way that our light would shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Are we living in such a way at school that people see our good works and they go, why is he doing that? Or why is she doing that? And they go, it's obviously because of Jesus, and they glorify Jesus. They go, the only way that person is doing that is because of Jesus. Are you being faithful to that call? Are you preaching the gospel at school, at home, at work, everywhere? You see, I want to challenge you with something. If there's one thing you get from this teaching, I want you to get this, okay? So write this down, think about it, apply it. Being faithful to what God has called us to today allows him to use us for the things he has prepared for tomorrow. I want to read that again because I want you to really absorb this and think about this and apply it. Being faithful to what God has called us to today allows him to use us for the things he has prepared tomorrow. If you're faithful to honor your parents, if you're faithful to share the gospel, if you're faithful to be obedient to God now, it's going to prepare you for the things of tomorrow. That's what happened to David. David was faithful to what? Protect the sheep, lions and bears. And it prepared him for Goliath. There was a preparation there. What if David had a pattern in his life? What if, let's and we don't do this often with scripture, but let's think through this for a second. Let's speculate. What if David had ran away from the lions and the bears and the sheep got eaten? What if only some of the sheep got eaten and he was faithless to that? What do you think he would have done? If that was the pattern in his life, what do you think he would have done when Goliath showed up? I'm used to running, so I'm gonna run. But he wasn't. He was used to standing up. And not only did he have that pattern of standing up, he was used to watching God show up. That's the amazing thing. When we are faithful to do what God's called us to do, we will see God show up. And so he knew, he's like, when I faced the lion, God showed up. When I faced the bear, God showed up. When I faced another lion, God showed up. When I faced another bear, God showed up. When I faced Goliath, God will show up. That's the whole point. And that's why we be faithful. If we're faithful to do what God has called us today, it allows him to use us for things he has prepared tomorrow. So here's the question. Are you inhibiting God's preparation because you are not being faithful to what he has called you to do? Maybe for you, you're like, it doesn't matter. I'll be faithful when the time comes. I'll be faithful in the bigger things. But let me show you a scripture. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. But he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Let me tell you something, how this works out. If you are not faithful to do what God has called you to do today because it's so small, it's like, that's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. When you get to tomorrow and it's the bigger things that you think of, you're going to do the same thing. It's not a big deal. Not a big deal. If you're not faithful to read your Bible today and grow in Jesus today, when you get to tomorrow and it gets harder because you get busier as an adult, you won't have that cultivated in your life. And you'll just be like, no big deal. I didn't read it when I was a teenager. I came to church and it was fine. I'm not reading it as an adult. I come to church and it's fine. I'm on my deathbed and I'm not reading it on my deathbed. And I come to church and it's just fine. If you're not honoring your parents, it becomes a pattern in your life, and you don't honor your teachers. You don't honor your teachers in college. If you go to college, you don't honor your bosses. It becomes a pattern. You see, the things that you think are small is the preparation that God is doing now to prepare you for tomorrow and test you and get you ready for tomorrow. And the beauty of David being faithful is that God was faithful to prepare him for these bigger things. I want to give you a couple of things. In order to be faithful, we need to have spiritual outlook. So here's a couple. When you go through a trial or a struggle, you need to be faithful to do what's right despite the rough time it may bring. So if you're going through a struggle, do what's right despite the consequences. I'm sure David wasn't excited to fight lions and bears, but because he knew God called him to do it, he said, I will do it. He didn't allow the circumstance to dictate. He didn't allow his feelings. He didn't allow the fear of death to even work through it because there was an obvious fear of death. He could have been eaten and devoured by the bear or by the lion. So when you go through a trial or a struggle, be faithful to do what is right despite the consequences or the results. And even this, I want to encourage you with this. David had no idea that God was preparing him. We do. We do because we have the whole chapter. But David had no idea. And there's certain things in your life right now that you have no idea that God is preparing you. And you think, I'm not going to worry about that. It's not a big deal. But God's trying to prepare you, and you're missing it, and you're wasting this opportunity. And God is not done with you. He's not writing you off, but he's disappointed. God is bummed because because God is like, I've provided this and I'm ready for you to move into a place where I can use you for bigger things. But you're not even doing what I've put in front of you. How can I trust you with these next things? David didn't know, but David was faithful. We know because God's word is instructing us that the things of today will help tomorrow. We know that what's happening today will help tomorrow, and we still, at times, won't be faithful. Third thing we see is David's godly example. I want to look at verses 51 through 53 really quick. It's right at the end, or towards the end. It says this, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shakram, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their tents. You see, we're almost done. David slays his enemy. He slays the Goliath. And notice the response of the Israelites. And notice what happens. David becomes a leader. Saul, the leader, Saul, God's chosen king, he wusses out, head and shoulders above the rest, the armor that fit him, the capability to go out and show that I am following God and I will face Goliath. And he wusses out. And what happens? As the leader that God has placed in charge wusses out, everyone else follows him and wusses out. All of Israel wussed out. And then David goes. He stands up against Goliath. He slays Goliath. And what did the Israelites do? They were like, yeah. And they go and they chase the Philistines. I mean, this is like all those war movies where they like get all hyped up. They're like, you know, like you probably haven't seen this movie. Cody may have, so Cody will appreciate it. But there's this movie called Blood Diamond. And right at the end of it, there is this moment that has drastically affected my life. Because during the movie, there's a man in Africa, his son gets taken. His son gets taken by one of these crazy groups and they brainwash him and they turn him against his family. And so there's this man who discipled and turned his son against him. And so when this father finally gets his son back and he faces this man, it's this moment where it was just pure rage. And he just, and he literally beats him with a shovel, okay? So you can picture that. And it's like gnarly. But there's nothing like, as I have a kid, there's nothing like this. Like, I would totally do the same thing. And it's that moment. It's that moment that the Israelites, they saw David and they were just so filled with like, yes, God is on our side. This little tiny puny good-looking man beat Goliath. And really, it's like, I think these men of the armies, they'd be like, we want that guy to marry our daughters because he's so good-looking. I mean, we're going to have great-grandchildren. But really, they look at him and they go, and they chase these Philistines away. They were emboldened. You see, when we do what God's called us to do and we're just faithful to the little things, people will follow. You will change your school. You will change your family. You will change this youth group. People will follow because they see that you've stepped up, you've been faithful, and God's been faithful to you. And then they start seeing God and they trust God. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. You guys have the opportunity, and I firmly believe this, and I look at you and I trust you with this. You can change the church. You can change the world. God wants to use you. It says, let you be the leaders in faith, in conduct, in purity, in love. You can do it. God's called you to do it. When everyone else in the church might run away and not stand up, you have the opportunity to. David did it. You can too. I trust you with that. I expect you to do that. My hope and joy would be that one day I sit in a pastor's meeting and Dennis, as he comes back from this heart condition, he sits me down and we're all in a pastor's meeting. He goes, it's amazing what your high schoolers are doing. They're leading the charge. They're out in front. Adults are changing. Their hearts are changing because of your high school group. God's called you. God's equipped you. You can do it if you're just faithful to do what he's called you to do. That's what David shows us. As we close, I want us to remember the three points. Remember David's spiritual outlook. It led to him having a faithful approach, and which allowed for him to have a godly example. And what overall, we've brought about some good application within this text, but overall, what this text means to us, remember, all scripture points us to Jesus. We can always change our deeds, we can change our actions, but ultimately it's to bring glory to Jesus, is to make us more like Jesus. And we see a great picture of Jesus when it comes to David and Goliath. It's the ultimate picture. It's like one of my favorite pictures of Jesus. You see, we in this text are the Israelite army. We're overwhelmed, life is over, we are worthless, we are scared, we are insecure, we are helpless, we are defeated because of our sin. You see, Goliath is our sin. Goliath represents, if we're the Israelites, Goliath is our sin. And sin says, hey, come and defeat me. Come and defeat me. Day and night, our sin comes and it pokes its head out and it says, come and defeat me. And you do, there's times where we go out and we face it, no matter what it is, and we go, I got this. And what happens if we get defeated? We get defeated every time, and sin defeats us and defeats us. And it gets us to this place where we become scared. And we are just like the Israelites, where they go, where our sin pokes its head out and goes, I can't, there's no way I can face that. It's too big, it's too overwhelming. My life is over, I'm destined for hell, I can't get with it, I'm stupid, I'm horrible. You see, we as mankind, we as humans personally, we're facing an enemy that we can't defeat, and that enemy is sin. It's Goliath. And you realize that David, in our story, who comes and defeats Goliath, David is Jesus. And David comes and he goes, what's the big deal? He's like, watch me come and slay this sin that has come and mocked you and made you fearful and made you overwhelmed and has defeated you, and watch me slay it upon the cross. Do you realize that we're the Israelites, Goliath is our sin, and Jesus is the victor, the Savior? And so now we get to live in victory. We no longer live in defeat, but we have total victory in Jesus, the greater David, the David in our story. And that's what I want to encourage you with. There should be a David in your life, and his name is Jesus. There should be times where sin does defeat you, because that's going to happen because we have a flesh. But you should understand that as I've put my faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus has gone and defeated this sin for me. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Sin is over. It is conquered. So may the story of David slaying Goliath be that picture of Jesus in your life, slaying your sin and allowing you to live in victory with him. That's what David and Goliath is. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for these students. Lord, this is a long text. Lord, I know it was gritty and tough to sit through as we read through it, but Lord, thank you for the application. Thank you, Lord, that we can end and understand that Goliath in our life, our sin, has made us so fearful and so overwhelmed and left defeated. But Lord, you came and you struck our sin down. And Lord, it looked like that sin struck you down because you died. But Lord, you showed that when you rose again, that you conquered death and you conquered our sin. And so Lord, we thank you that we can sit here as a group of high schoolers and understand that whether we're in a season of sin or whether we've gone through seasons of sin and gotten over it, that Lord, no matter what, we've only been able to do that because of Jesus. And so Lord, I ask and pray that this very evening, that if there is someone caught in sin, Lord, whether it's sexual sin, impure sin, lying, dishonoring of parents, cheating, gossip, hatred, bitterness, dissension, Lord, whatever it may be, I pray that you would send Jesus right now to come into these students' lives and in their hearts and slay that sin. Lord, defeat it. Help them to walk in the victory that you've already provided and not walk in the condemnation that their sin brings. So Lord, free them from it. Set the captives free as you already have in the cross. Lord, I want to ask and pray that you just protect these students as they go about the rest of their week. Lord, help them to close their week out well. Bless them at school. Lord, help them to share Jesus with other people at school, in the home, or wherever they go. So Lord, I thank you so much for what you've done this evening. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.